Is where we'll be for tonight, those last few verses.
Amen. I was thinking this afternoon, I'm thankful for Sunday mornings because sometimes you get to come in on, or I'm thankful for Sunday nights, I should say. You get to come in and try to redeem yourself from Sunday morning. And so y'all pray for me, and the Lord will help us tonight. I'm sure He will. James chapter number 4. And if you want to stand with me, let's read verse 13 down through the remaining portion of the chapter. And we'll find our thought in verse number 15. There'll be a phrase that I want you to pay attention to. And it'll be our thought for tonight. James chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say," and here's the phrase that I want you to highlight and think about, "for that you ought to say, if the Lord will." That's a good phrase. I'm going to highlight that in my Bible. I want you to highlight it in yours. "If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Father, I pray you honor your word tonight. Help us as we study from it, we pray in your name. And amen. The last several verses of James chapter number 4 deal with the subject of the shortness and the uncertainty of life. James reminds us that our life is like a vapor. He said that just like a vapor, our life appears for a very short season and then it vanishes away. James also reminds us that our life is uncertain. We do not know what tomorrow will bring, nor do we know if there will be a tomorrow. But there's another subject that James talks about in this chapter that oftentimes gets overlooked. But I wonder if it may not be the main subject of these last few verses. And it is the subject of following the will of God. James says in verse 15 that we should say, "if the Lord wills." Now you remember that last Sunday night I preached from chapter 4 and I preached on the subject, "Who are you at war with?" And in that sermon we discovered that while sometimes it seems that we are at war with our neighbor, we are at war with ourselves. Ultimately, oftentimes, it is God that we are at war with. When we live to the flesh and live to ourselves, we are at war with God. James says that living a selfish life after the pattern of this world makes us the enemy of God. Now, at the end of the chapter, we are told that not only are we God's enemy when we are at war with Him, but we are told that we are God's enemy when we are out of step with His will. Throughout the pages of the Bible, we read about men and women that stepped outside of the will of God. We know that Abraham was outside of the will of God when he left the Canaan land and went down into Egypt. We know that Lot was outside of the will of God when he moved into Sodom. We know that David was not in God's will when he did not go to battle and ended up having an affair with Bathsheba. We know that Elimelech and Naomi were out of the will of God when they moved to Moab. We know that Jonah was out of the will of God when he went to Tarsus instead of going to Nineveh. Every one of these stories, an individual or a group moved outside of God's will and they paid for it. And the stories of men and women being outside of the will of God is not just found in the pages of the Bible. It is found in our lives as well. I remember several years ago, me and Davina had small children, and we thought that it would be a good idea for us to buy a minivan. And I went down to the car lot. I saw a minivan. It was too good of a deal to pass up. I told the guy, "I'm going to go home. I'm going to pray about it. I'll make a decision, and I'll come back and tell you what I'm going to do." As honest as I'm standing here, I believe I prayed about it and God told me, "Do not buy that minivan." You can believe this or not, but God told me that minivan has transmission problem. But me being the spiritual giant that I am, I decided it was too good of a deal to pass up and I bought the van anyways. And it was not very long before I was spending more on a transmission than I did on the van. The transmission came with a 12-month warranty. 13 months later, the transmission went out for the second time. I'm thankful for the day my wife sold it to a family of Mexicans at a yard sale. But I was outside of the will of God when I, and that's not an exaggeration, I was outside of the will of God when I did that. God told me not to do it, and yet I did it anyways, and I paid for it. You see, our life, both spiritually and physically, must be lived daily by walking in the will of God. Surely you do not think that an all-knowing, all-powerful God would create this universe, put you in it, and not have a plan for your life. What we do with God's plan is up to us, but make no mistake, God has a plan. In this chapter, we'll see three different ways that we can react to the will of God. I want to preach for just a few minutes tonight on this thought. God has a will for your life. God has a will for your life. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, some people never realize God has a will for their life. Some people never realize that God has a will for their life. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Then look at verse 16. "But now you rejoice in your boasting, and all such rejoicing is evil." If you read verse 13 and on, you might begin to wonder, what is the harm in these verses? What is James saying in verse 13 and 14? Is he telling us that it is wrong to plan for our future? And can I say in passing that no, that is not what James is saying. It is not saying that it is wrong to plan for your future. However, when you read verse 16 and connect it to those verses, you see that James is talking about those that plan for their future, but they never consult God about their future. I want you to notice everything that's going on in verse 13 and verse 14. James points out that these people are busy living life in this text. The person in our story is traveling. They are buying, they are selling, they are gaining, they are losing. This is a very busy person in verse 13 and 14. In fact, I submit to you that they are so busy with their life that they have completely scheduled God out of their lives. We never read one time in these two verses when they do the things that they're doing, as busy as they are being, we never read one time where they ever consulted God or they ever prayed about these things that they were doing. I'm sure you could say amen to this, but you all know that what I'm about to say is right. I'll say this, life is busy, is it not? Life is busy. I thought about just this week. My week was a little abnormal, but not too abnormal. I got up Monday morning and I went to work. I worked most of the day Monday, drove back to Dandridge, picked up my wife, and drove to Asheville, North Carolina. When I got to Asheville, I went to a pastor's training. I went Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning, I got in my car, drove from Asheville back to Dandridge, drove from Dandridge to Wednesday night Bible study and preached here on Wednesday. I got up Thursday, went to work Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Friday night I drove to Baxter, Tennessee outside of Cookeville, worked a football game. I prepared three sermons this week and here I am today preaching to you twice. That's a little bit of an abnormal week, but it's pretty close to right. You see, life is busy. I'm constantly telling you here at the church, get a calendar. They're on the back table. There's a lot going on. I don't want you to miss it. Do you know why I always say that? Because life is busy the way that we live it. Now let me make this clear. I am not preaching to you that busy is bad. In fact, I think a lot of people get into the trouble they get into because they don't have anything to do. If they would find something to keep them busy, it might keep some people out of trouble. I'm not saying busy is bad. What I am saying is this, and I am guilty of this. When we plan our lives and do not consult God about it, that is wrong. You see, life is busy. We have to consult God about it. Not only does James say life is busy, James says life is uncertain in verse number 14. The Bible says this in verse 14. It says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. You see, life is a mystery. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Therefore, it would be in our best interest to consult the one that does know what tomorrow will bring. And let him guide our lives. The man or the woman in verse 13 is planning their year. And James says in verse 14, how can you plan a year when you don't know what tomorrow will bring? You think about the farmer that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter number 12. That had all that substance and began to plan for the future. And he said, I've got so much in my barns, I will tear them down, I will build greater barns, and then I will take my ease for the rest of my days. But the Lord speaks to that man in that chapter, calls him a fool, and says, this very night your soul will be required of you. You see, the reality is we do not know what tomorrow will bring. Therefore, we must seek the direction of God because He is the only one that really knows about tomorrow. James said, life is busy, life is uncertain. And then he said this, he said, life is short. He said, it's just like a vapor. You have all seen, surely, that water mist, that vapor as it rises out of a kettle, and there it is, and just like that, it's gone. James said, that's the way our life is. Tonight, that there are many of you all could testify to this, you know this is true. I was thinking about this vapor this week and thought about my life. James said it's short. As of right now, as I preach this message, as I stand here, I am 40 years old, closer to 41 than I am 40. I'm 40 years old. And I remember when I was younger, 40 seemed so old. It seemed so grown up. I've started thinking things like this, Dad. I've started thinking about the fact that when I got married, you was my age. And he just seemed not so old, but so grown up. And then I look at myself, and now I'm that age. And it doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. I say that I don't feel that way because inside of me I don't feel like I'm 40 years old. It seems like just a few days ago I was getting married and starting a family, and then the next 20 years just flew by. My 20s and 30s went by so quickly I can barely remember them. There's probably some of you that will say, yeah, the next 20 years will go by just as fast, or the next 40. I think you can understand. James said, life is a vapor. And you say, well, James, why do you remind us of that? I think James is reminding us of that because of this. He wants to remind us that life should not just be lived, life should be lived correctly. Since we only have one life to live and this life is short, we must make the best of it. We must not waste this life. We have to invest this life. The only way that we can live life correctly is if we live life directed by the will of God. In fact, we should have a great desire inside of us to discover and walk in the will of God in this life because this life is so brief. The man in our story in verse 13 and 14, I bet if you was to ask them the kind of life they were living, they would say, I'm living a good life. I am buying, I am selling, I am getting gain. But our best life is lived when it is lived inside of the will of God. You see, there's a joy that comes from serving God that nothing else can amount to. But the sad reality is that some people are so busy in life that they never realize that God has something for them to do. They just live life at a fast pace, and then before they realize it, it's over with. And they never stop to consider, why did God put me here? What's my purpose? People ask that question. That's the great question, is it not? What's the meaning of life? As Christians, we should ask ourselves the question, what is my purpose for being here? Why did God put me here? Why did God save me? What is it that God wants me to do? This life is short, it is uncertain, it is busy. We should consider that God has something that He wants us to do. Number two, maybe write this down. Some people realize God has a will for their life, but they refuse it. Some people realize God has a will for their life, but they refuse it. Look at verse 17. Wherefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In verse 13 and 14, the person is living life without considering God's will. In verse 17, the person knows God's will for their life, and yet they disobey it. When God reveals His will to our life and we disobey what it is that God wants us to do, James says that is sin. It is sin to know right but refuse right. The question is, why would somebody refuse the will of God? Well, there could be a couple answers to that. Some people could refuse the will of God because they think they know what's best for their life. You know, man in a general way is very prideful, especially from an early age. We think that we always know what's best for our life. It happens even with a child. You know, a child wants to fight with their mother about when's the right time to go to bed. A child wants to fight with their mother about whether that thing is good to put in their mouth or not. They want to fight with their mother about whether it's okay to pull on that lamp and knock it off the table. You see, the mother knows what's best. The mother oftentimes knows that if they let that child do the thing they wanted to do, it would cause them harm. And yet the child kicks and screams because they think they know what's best for their lives. Many of us act the same way when it comes to the will of God. God reveals His will to us, but we think we know best. This Bible's full of do this and don't do that. And yet so many times we act like children and we kick and scream because we know what's best. And God does not. Some people refuse the will of God because they think that God's will is somehow a punishment for them. They do. They think that it's a torture that has to be endured, obeying the will of God. So many people look at God's will in such a negative way. But God's will isn't a negative thing. It's a positive thing. I remember a story that my father-in-law often told in his sermons. He told the story of being in a meeting somewhere. I may have told you this, but he was in a meeting somewhere. And I think it was him that said it, maybe another preacher. But I think he said this. He said there was missionaries there, maybe a missions conference. And he said something along the lines of, feeling sorry for these missionaries that have to leave their homes and leave their family and go into the foreign field and be missionaries. And he said that a missionary stood up and said, "Preacher, I don't mean to correct you." He said, "But I want you to know that we are not the ones that you should feel sorry for. We are living in God's will. We are doing what God has called us to do. Don't feel sorry for us." He said, "Instead, feel sorry for those that have been called to do something and yet they're not doing what God has called them to do." You see, we see God's will in such a negative way, but God's will is not a negative thing. God's will is a positive thing in our life. Sadly, the result of disobedience is sin, and the result of sin is punishment. You think about that child again. When a child disobeys your will, you have to punish them for it, do you not? And when we disobey the will of God, God sometimes has to punish us for that. Sometimes the punishment is a whooping. You ever got a whooping from God? Sometimes God's punishment is a whooping. Sometimes God's punishment is losing out on what God has prepared for you in this life. Do you realize that there will be some people that God will call them and tell them and commission them to do something, and yet they will refuse to do it, and they will live their entire lives outside of the will of God, and the greatest punishment, or one of the greatest punishments they will receive, is they will never get to be what God intended for them to be. God had a whole life plan for them, but they knew best, and they missed out on a life blessed by God. And you know, some people receive the punishment of losing a reward, but it won't be on this side of eternity, it'll be on that side of eternity. And they'll stand before God one day, and God will say, "This is what you could have had." And God will have, as those saints receive their rewards, and they'll stand there before God and miss out on those crowns because they knew what was best. Some people realize God has a will for their life, but they refuse it. Lastly, number three, some people realize God has a will for their life and they follow it. Verse 15, "For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Instead of ignoring God's will or refusing God's will, we should be obedient to God's will. I thought about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 16. Paul is at a crossroads in his life and his ministry, and he's trying to figure out what God wants for him to do. The Bible says that Paul determines that he will go into Turkey and he'll take the gospel further. But the Holy Ghost stands up inside of him and says, "No, Paul, you can't go in that direction." And so Paul says, "Okay, if I can't go in that direction, I'll go in the other direction. I'll take the gospel into Spain." And the Holy Ghost one more time says, "No, Paul, you can't go in that direction. It's not my will." And Paul is torn and Paul is struggling. And as he lays down in bed that night, he is torn in his spirit, trying to figure out what God wants him to do. And in a dream that night, he sees a man of Macedonia, and he hears that great Macedonian call, where that man says, "Paul, come over into Macedonia and help us." The next day, Paul gets up, gets on a ship, and he goes into Macedonia, into a little place called Philippi. And he meets Lydia there, and Lydia is saved. And he meets a jailer there, and the jailer is saved. And a church is established, and God carries His people into Macedonia. God carries His word into Macedonia. Do you realize how big a deal that was? I don't know if you do or not. When God told Paul to take the gospel into Macedonia, do you know what happened? Paul took the gospel to the Gentile people, the people that are our ancestors. Had Paul not been obedient to take the gospel into Macedonia as God told him, the gospel would have never reached your ancestors and my ancestors. But here we are tonight in America, surrounded by the gospel of Jesus Christ, because one man was willing to be obedient to what God told him to do. Let me say this, and I'll come to a close here in a minute. When you study the Scriptures, you'll find out that there are some things that God wants from your life. You'll discover that there is a general will for every one of our lives. There's a general will for every one of our lives. You say, what's the general will of God? The Bible tells us to abstain from evil. The Bible tells us to pray. The Bible tells us to love one another. The Bible tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us to be thankful. And on it goes. All of those things are God's general will for every one of our lives. Those are things you don't have to pray about. God has clearly stated them in the Bible. This is what I expect from you. God wants every one of us to do those things. But beyond that, there is not only a general will, but there is a specific will for our life. No two lives are the same. Not every believer has the same gifts and calling. But there are some specific things that God wants from your life, just like there are some general things that He wants from your life. Just like God wants you to pray, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and abstain from evil, there are some things that He wants you individually to accomplish in your individual life. Before I move on, let me pause and say how wonderful it is that God has a will for our lives individually. You think about that. Just think about that for a minute. The God that created this universe made you, and He was so familiar with you and said, I want them to do this. And He gave you a job to do. That's a pretty big deal for God to want you to do something. In Romans chapter number 12, Paul is talking to the church about the gifts that God gives the believers. And he starts that chapter on spiritual gifts by saying this in verse number 2. He said, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says that we are to prove what the will of God is for our life. That word prove means to prove by experience. You see, the best way to determine God's will for your life is by working at it. Let me give you some pastoral advice right here. If you don't know what the will of God is for your life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to find one thing, even if it's a small thing. I want you to find one thing that you know for sure that God wants you to do. Just one thing. Find that thing, no matter how big or how small it is, and start doing that thing. Just get busy at it. Just start doing it. God wants me to do this, so I will be faithful to do this. And then here's what you're going to discover. As you do that one small thing and you're faithful to do it because you know it's God's will, it will not take very long before something else comes up. Another door, another opportunity, another ministry. And here's what I want you to do. When God opens that door for you, I want you to step through it and do that thing. And then as you begin to progress, God will show you something else or something else. And I want you to do those things. I'm not asking you tonight to figure out what God wants you to do 20 years from now. James said, just worry about tomorrow. Find the one thing you know for sure God wants from you and do it. And then let God show you the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. And before you realize it, you will sense a purpose and a calling on your life that you never knew was there. You know what you are doing when you do it that way? You are proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Human life lived apart from God is miserable and it's a failure. But life lived in obedience to the will of God is fulfilling and it is blessed. Amen. God has a will for your life. Brother Scott, why don't you get us a song? I'm done for tonight. While he comes and sings, if you need to pray, you're welcome too.